Hey man, say man, it's the Greater Podcast.
You're
back with another episode.
We're
back in person.
Yes, we are.
But it's just the two of us.
Yeah.
This is a 331st. It's Moses here.
Yeah, and this Gabe on the mic. Yeah, man, it's interesting. Like, you know, I mean, there are podcasts that run with two folks or whatever. But yeah, this is the result of cancellations, bad planning, lack of foresight for all of us. Like, so, you know, we're just...
And life just being thrown at us.
Bro. So, you know, like, we just came to give y'all the transparent version. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is what happens when you don't prepare properly. You end up in a situation like this, which is cool. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
like,
it's cool. You know, we still going to give you guys some good content. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Sam has some pre-planned plans. That was a lot. That was a mouthful. Scheduled plans that he
prior engagements.
Yeah, that he wasn't able to make it. Then Remy's still on his you know, hiatus and doing well with that. So
sabbatical is probably a better word. Yeah. I feel like hiatus means like gone missing.
Oh yeah, you know, MIA type. Yeah, nah, we know where he at.
Yeah. So right, seen that man this week. Like, going to see him again. So yeah, he's on a sabbatical.
Yeah, sabbatical.
Right.
Good word. And then that just leaves you and me.
Yeah.
Moses and Gabe. So it's a 4x4 episode. We're gonna get into it. We still gonna have fun. We still gonna have good conversations for sure. But before we get into that, you know, somebody special had a birthday. The blue one.
It's your boy. Yeah, man. I had a birthday, Tuesday the 20th, 420. Yes, I know.
420.
But, you know.
Hope you stayed down.
Interestingly enough, that is also Hitler's birthday, randomly.
Wow.
Yeah. Anyways, no correlation. But, yeah, so, I mean, it was a good birthday, bro. I turned 29. It sounds so weird to say 29.
Bro, life is happening, bro.
I mean, legit. I was talking to some people. They were like, me and Moses on a prep call for a conference that we're, you know, joining this week or whatever. And they were like, man, yeah, you have a kid and that's different. I was like, yeah, I do. And I was just realizing like, yeah, I'm 29. But I mean, it was great. It was awesome. You know, I definitely felt the love. Got me a pedicure, you know, massage.
Pedicures, you know, be hitting,
bro. I'm telling you, man, you gotta keep your toes fresh. But yeah, you know, and then this upcoming week, by the time this drops, it'll already have happened. But you know, I ran out of movie theater because it's cheaper now in COVID.
Hey, just say big watch. Money. No, Gabe, you know, doing well.
I mean, by the grace. But I mean, we're about to go watch Mortal Kombat. If it's good, it's good. If it's not, it's not. I just want to be with my people. You hear me? So yeah, I mean, that was, you know, it's really good.
I'm happy. When we started this pod, Gabe was single by legal standards.
That's crazy.
No kid. And we was like 25, 26.
Was I even engaged?
Nah, not even engaged.
Dang.
Wait, nah, I think you were.
Maybe I was.
Yeah.
Maybe.
But nah, it's crazy. Happy birthday, man.
Thanks,
this
bro.
Guy, Gabe, is literally, you know, one of the best people I know.
Thanks,
like,
bro.
To the point of... When it comes to manhood and like expressing ourselves and talking, Gabe has been one of the most vital pieces in my life to, like, you know, opening up and talking just about life, relationships, just like how you are. I feel like I say this all the time, but I can come to this man's house, Gabe, and just pull up like within, you know, 5 minute notice and just saying, yo, I'm coming through. And I really appreciate this guy for that, man. You know, I want to give you your flowers while you're here. It's a little bit more intimate because it's just us two.
Right.
It's a little weird.
It's good. I mean, this is, you know what I'm saying?
But nah, man, I definitely love this guy, man. I love him.
Love you too, bro.
Love his fam, everything, man.
Yeah, man. I appreciate the love, man. It's rare that you find a brother that will, you know, like, express those things to you.
Honestly.
Openly, you know what I'm saying? Because some people be doing pride, you know what I'm saying? I ain't taking value, you know,
my
stuff
pride
like
is,
that.
My pride is coming, you know, I'm letting it loose a little bit.
Yeah, so, you know, and I think it's dope, you know, like, for you to have said that on the pod, too. Because, I mean, Moses definitely gave me my flowers on my birthday. But saying on the pod, you know what I'm saying, people are able to, like, see, like, men are transparent with each other. You know, we can affirm each other and be secure in that, like... You know, it's not because I affirmed you, I feel above you. I'm like, yeah, it's not.
It is just with the two of us here. So it's
right.
Just
the two.
And that's another reason as to why we aren't seeing, you're not seeing video for this episode. with the two of us, you know, Sam being our main video guy and us not having all that equipment.
Yeah.
We're just, you know, giving you guys voices this time.
Right.
But, you know, we've been doing that for the past, what, 3 and so years. So
yep.
You guys are kind of used to it.
Nah,
but we're going to be back with that next episode and, you know, the whole, well, a good amount of the game is going to be back.
You're.
But a grace of God.
Yeah, man. So on to current events, man. Just, I guess the first thing, I don't know, do we do DMX first? Do we do Chauvin first? I guess it was just a tribute to DMX, man. It was really cool to see him, like, after his rap career, kind of, like, really, like, seem to be immersed in the life of God.
Well, tell for those that may not know.
Okay, right.
Or who he is and what has happened
in his life. So I think on April 9th, DMX, who was a hip-hop rapper, you know, like, for people who don't know him by name, I know you know him by Stop, Drop, Shut Him Down, Open Up Shop. Anyways, but yeah, you know what I'm saying? He was the artist that made that song, and the Rough Riders crew, even with like rappers like Eve and Swiss Beats as a producer, like that's the whole, you know, for us growing up 90s babies, like that was some of our bread and butter.
That's like hip-hop. One of the rappers that most African parents know.
Bruh, literally, because of Stop,
Drop. Bruh. DMX, you want to be DMX now.
Right, you know, like, what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? All that stuff. You know, Pop Smoke, you know, man was growling. You know, his roots, you know, his ancestors in the game was DMX. So, yeah, I mean, he was a great guy, it seemed, you know, from my distance at least, you know, after his rap career, he just seemed to be, like, doing interviews just talking about how God impacted his life.
Yeah.
I mean, he seemed to share a lot of his, like, life about how his drug addiction and everything like that. And so he you know, he was a, you know, I don't know, I mean, I guess I could say he was a great good role model, I mean, for some people, but I just saw him as light. Every time I saw him on an interview on social media, he just was full of light to me. You know,
it was definitely like, of course, everybody knows about DMX, but when this came about, I feel like I found out more about his life.
Yeah.
You know, as the days went on after his passing, just hearing about, like,
The stories
of his life, like, how he even, one of the sad ones is, like, him opening up about how he got into his drug addiction.
Yeah.
About a mentor of his that, you know, he was following around, I think, at the age of 13 or 14. I think they were hanging out somewhere, and I think he thought that he was smoking weed, but then actually it was laced with heroin.
Yeah, he didn't even smoke weed. You know, it was just, I think at that point he was just kind of like
just in the area.
Peer pressure type of thing. Yeah.
So him opening up about that in an interview that he did, and you know, him choking up about it and just saying how could somebody that he trusted do that to him?
Yeah.
Kind of like, I was like, wow, I did not know this about his life until, you know, close to his passing. And then, you know, even like Gabe was saying, just hearing about him and all the interviews that came out, you know, the days after his passing, even before him passing, just him, you know, opening up and being so transparent and vulnerable and sharing his pain and sharing his, you know, struggles, but at the same time, glorifying God in terms of, you know, his prayers that he did on his IG lives, reading Ecclesiastes and doing things like that. I think a lot of us can attest to the fact that, like, you know, this man, from what we saw, like, I really admire the vulnerability and the pain that he shared. And I think that, you know, one of the lessons that I learned and one of the things that I saw is, like, you know, a lot of times when us, and it was weird because on Twitter, I think that, as always, within the Christian culture, you see two different sides of things, you know?
Yeah.
You see people that are like, you know, this man was this, that, and the other. And, you know, we really can't, I don't know if the word is claim, but we really can't, like, you know, praise his life. I'm like, and then you see on the other side, you know, of course, people are saying kind of same things, like, wow, this man really, you know, struggled and showed who he was, but still found time to glorify God and, you know, share his story with people. And for me, one of the things I was listening to, I was actually listening to a podcast, and they were talking about how in situations like this, you can look at your Christian context and, like, you know, where you live and the Christians around you and think, you know, wow, this is what Christians should look like. And then if you look outside of that, you see somebody that proclaims to be a Christian and is out here, you know, not necessarily the type, the cleaned up, buttoned up type of Christian that you're used to, you don't really acknowledge, you won't say it out loud, but you don't really acknowledge them as a believer, right?
Right.
And I think one of the interesting things that were said on this pod I was listening to is like, we forget that sanctification, you know, and in layman terms, is just like being more like Christ looks different or is a different pace for others. Mm. And, you know, the goal is always to become like Christ. But I think in situations like this, you realize that, you know, some in their coming to Christ, if you look at life, right, you know, the quote, everybody's dealt a different hand. Some hands are harder than others.
Yeah.
And in life, you know that you're going to have to work a lot harder than others to get out of whatever hole that you've been dug in the life that you've lived, where you were born. You didn't get to choose any of that. So sometimes you're predestined to just, you know, have to fight another fight. And, you know, we saw that all 2020.
Yeah.
But I think that even with just, you know, believers, I realize and I'm coming to understand, like, yo, some people have had to fight things when they come to Christ that I've never had to fight.
Legit.
You know what I'm saying? Some people have had to fight abuse that I've never experienced, addictions that I've never experienced, hurt that I've never experienced.
Right.
And I won't ever understand it. You know what I'm saying? And that's something that I saw even with DMX. Like, I can't relate to the fact that he became a drug addict not out of choice.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? And
right.
He found God and he's been struggling. And it's not always going to look linear to, okay, I become saved and now I become more and more like Christ every day.
Right.
Sometimes it's going to be, you know, you're going on a roller coaster.
I mean, some more of us deal with roller coasters than we'd like to admit.
Yeah. And I mean, I think it's a lot of people like to portray that it's the linear thing where every day, like,
they're
more and more like Christ.
Yeah.
And it's easy, you know what I'm saying? You just climbing the ladder.
I mean, the crazy thing is if you look at the life of, and not to dive too deep into it, but if you look at like life of David, you know what I'm saying? Some of the Psalms he was writing, he was just like, God.
Man was going through it.
Today, not it, you know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
So.
That's wild, bro.
We have biblical precedents.
Son, even,
precedents.
I don't know if Job's story really relates, but even him, like, the stuff that he lost in life.
Legit.
And the fact that he was still able to glorify God, that's a roller coaster right there. Like, many people don't even deal with that in a lifetime.
Yeah, but I think even for him, he stayed faithful. He didn't. He never like lamented. You know,
yeah,
like,
exactly.
So I think he was more linear than, you know, like roller coaster.
That's true.
If you look at his story,
but I think to this point, like I think that I know that there's a difference between, you know, struggling and living in something that you know you shouldn't be living in.
Yeah.
I think that when we really see those that are struggling with the things that we might never have to experience, or, you know, thank God, like, you know, some of our parents have set us up in a good position where we don't have to deal with that stuff, and others go through this stuff. So it just gave me a new perspective, man. It just gave me a new understanding, like, people's journeys to Christ will look different. You know what I'm saying? To becoming like him will look different.
Yeah.
And I can't say 100% I know what DMX's, you know, journey looked like. But from what we saw and what we could learn is, like, just the vulnerability. And even just a lot of people talking about, man, the way that he was able to be vulnerable and care. There's this one story they talked about. He was at the Waffle House. I think he came to the Waffle House, like, around 4 a.m.
He was helping out cleaning, right?
And he helped the people clean up.
Yeah, bro. I was like,
what? Like, he was eating. I think some old lady or a guy was mopping up. And then he was like, I know you've probably been working, you know, all these hours. Let me help you clean up. And you just, you know, rest.
Right.
Stuff like that, man. I think I take this opportunity just to, you know, of course, reflect on the life and just take whatever lesson I can learn from it. And yeah, man, rest in peace. Prayers out to the family of his.
Certainly.
And just like, man, I think addiction is not even, I think, we know it's real.
Yeah, you know, most definitely. Saying? For more and people, yeah.
And it's a sad thing.
And it's not always drugs. So we have to realize, like, some of us, we unknowingly are addicted to other things. Like,
yeah.
Gluttony is a thing. You know what I'm saying? Like, looking and reaching for food to comfort you all the time. Like, that could, you know, like, I think that's, these are the things that aren't spoken about. Yeah, you know what I'm saying?
At,
like,
we look at the extremes.
We're just like drug addiction, porn addiction, you know what I'm saying? Like, sex addiction. Like, nah, bro. Like, legit, you know, like, addicted to your phone or, you know what I'm saying?
Things addicted that you to don't, the praises of people.
Right. Attention, you know, and stuff like that. So, definitely make sure you're doing a lot of reflection and checking yourself. Not that he died from addiction.
I think it was overdose, right?
Was it? No, it wasn't. It was, he was dealing with something medically, maybe, and then he went into a vegetation. I don't remember specifically, actually. Yeah, I would have to look back, because I remember he was on life support at a certain point in time, but I don't know if the, like, addiction led to it or whatever.
It was a mixture. I mean, I'm looking up right now. It says what's being reported is overdose.
Oh, really?
Okay. Being the cause of death.
Yeah, I didn't even know.
Yeah, man.
Yeah, so, I mean, rest in peace to DMX and prayers for his family. Hopefully they're cared for. And, yeah, just pray that the Lord just keep them and comfort them through that, yeah, through this time. Like, and, you know, I think it's cool to see how much love he's getting from people, genuine love. And I've seen so many motorcycles since his passing. So, you know, like, yeah, he's definitely had a great deal of effect on a positive effect, I think, on culture. You know what I'm saying? But yeah. And so, I mean, the next current event is just the Derek Chauvin trial. Like, it's crazy because the verdict came out on my birthday.
Oh, wait, actually,
what was it
before? So I guess it's still unknown. Okay. They're saying, like, some are claiming that it was overdose, some are claiming it was a heart attack.
Ah, okay.
But I think that it hasn't come
out. Yeah, I just remember seeing he was, okay, like, in a vegetable state,
yeah,
or whatever, and I just followed from there more so.
Man, I think we're going to have to do a pod on, like, just addiction later on.
Possibly, yeah, man.
That might be a good one.
Yeah, and just find people with testimonies who've made their way out. But, yeah, so the trial of Derek Chauvin, who was the police officer that knelt on George Floyd's neck for 9+ minutes and killed him, murdered him. And, you know, it was taped. And, of course, we had to have a trial for it because this is America. And, yeah, I mean, we all watched him kill somebody else, even as a police officer, which in a completely unnecessary fashion. And so, in my opinion, unnecessary fashion. And so, you know, like, I think, like I was saying, the verdict came out on my birthday, and I and a lot of people were kind of anticipating, even the people in Minnesota, like, was anticipating the verdict, because, yeah, it's like, if he's not guilty on these charges, like, folks are rioting, like, we're back, yeah, we're not saying we left where we were charging towards, you know, like, activism for equality and racial justice and things of that nature, but the intensity was probably going to be off, you know, out the roof. You know what I'm saying? So,
unrest.
But yeah, but he was guilty on all three charges of different degrees of murder. I was happy. I was glad because I feel like progressively, and of course, like everybody has said, there's more work to do. So I don't think I need to repeat that, but I think that progressively we're seeing more. It's more like a little more justice is happening. So, like, steps are being taken. Yeah. I think we're moving in the right direction. I mean, I do think there's a lot to still be done. But, you know, I don't think with that verdict, we're moving backwards. And it's unfortunate because while the trial is going on, there are other people. There was a young lady who was killed by an officer. And then Dante Wright, who was killed by an officer because the officer thought they were pulling a taser and they pulled a gun and shot at him. I have so many things to say about that, but I don't think I need to expound upon that. But it's just like, you know, kind of just seeing that, okay, cops are not above reproach anymore, yeah, to me. You know, like, I think he was an example made out of, you know, like, I'm hoping progressively going forward, we judge these cops righteously, you know, like. Well, yeah. Let me not use the word righteously, but justice is done
right.
In a natural sense. You know what I'm saying?
Accountability and justice.
Right.
For even, like, just in overall.
Yeah.
When the verdict was coming out, honestly, I haven't been watching much of the case because I'm just like, I just like, I don't even want to say I want to be failed again, but I was just, it was just exhausting for me, you know? I
feel that.
I think that as it was coming around the case, I'm like, for me, I saw what happened. And I think that we all know it was unlawful. It wasn't necessary, and a man died because of it. And when the verdict, the day they said the verdict was going to come out, I was honestly like, bruh, I think I might just need to get off social media. Like, mm-hmm. I was already prepping myself to be
disappointed,
like let down, like just, and not me necessarily let down, but it's just like,
I mean,
well, yeah, I mean. So I think it was just like, it's crazy. I was just like prepping myself for the worst.
I was getting flashbacks of, what's this young man's name who was killed for wearing the hoodie and the Skittles and
Trayvon Martin.
Right. You know what I'm saying? Like, because I remember when that came out, when that verdict came out, I was actually at a function, like a party, legit. And the whole party like stopped because they had it on the TV.
Right.
And so the whole function kind of just stopped.
Yeah. But the crazy thing is like, as I thought about it, after the verdict came out, right? Like, I was just like, whew, like, just a, I was like, wow. And I just sat there, like, I didn't have anything to say. I was just like, just like a brief breath of fresh air and just like sitting there and processing my thoughts, right?
Yeah.
And I think as I processed my thoughts, of course, like, everything was coming out, everybody was posting it and everything like that. But I was just sitting there like, man, why was I feeling like, We saw what happened. I think everybody can agree, like, it was unlawful, but yet we're still here really contemplating, like, yo, is he going to get... And
they were using justification. The opposing defense, of course, is their job, but they were using things like, oh, maybe it was the exhaust pipe that he was near that, you know, caused his lungs to... Or maybe the amount of fentanyl in his system... you know, like, right. A drug that he had taken caused it, or
but regardless of all that, if the knee was never on the neck, we wouldn't necessarily be in this situation.
And the crazy thing is, I found out that Chauvin did the same thing to a younger person, I think it was like a longer period of time or whatever. But it's just crazy, and I'm like, and supposedly that type of pinning isn't.
It's not trained. It's not taught.
Right. And I'm like, okay, all right, cool. You know what I'm saying? The system.
But yeah, so it was kind of like a relief. And then I just pray for the family of George Floyd, knowing that I know that for them, if my family went through something like this and this happened,
man,
I know that it would be a breath of fresh air. So I prayed for it at that perspective. And then just... Even in the situation, like, yo, this is something, like, going and dealing with the consequences of actions is something that is good.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? If somebody, I was listening to this one, actually a friend of mine, Nicole, like, she shared this screenshot, and it was talking about John Piper, one of his quotes, and it talked about how he was in prison, actually, and answering questions for prisoners. And a man asked, like, you know, what do you tell to somebody who believes in God only if they know God can get them out of jail? Mm-hmm. And John Piper was saying one of the things that will, or maybe God having you here in jail is his way of saying he loves you.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? And realizing that, like, yo, one of the things. With this, he was talking about his freedom sometimes won't be able is something that can kill you. Mm. In a sense where it's like, if you can do something and not understand the consequences of it, same thing spiritually. Like, if we're able to do things spiritually and not understand the consequences of it, it's some things that will be detrimental to us.
Right.
So the fact that dealing with consequences and going to jail for this and being put in a position where you have to actually grieve what you've done and, you know, hopefully it brings to a repentance. Then I was looking at it in that way, like, this is something that hopefully brings repentance, you know what I'm saying? Right. And grieving to, you know, everybody that's even been in this type of situation and moving forward, like, you know, looking at it like this and looking at accountability, and all that type of stuff. And a weird, a crazy stat that I saw that put things into perspective was, this was a Ruslan stat. It was 15, since 2015, there's been 15,000 officer killings and only 7 convictions out of all the 15. And he was saying, like, even if, okay, maybe even if it was like 1% of that was quote unquote justified kill or quote unquote not justified killings, that would still be at least 100 and so convictions.
Right.
So it kind of just shows to the whole, like, system. You know what I'm saying? Like,
legit. I mean, yeah, they privilege. They're above reproach. Officers are above reproach. And the issues, they don't even treat them adequately enough.
Yeah.
You know, and I could talk about that all, you know, but I'm not going to keep us like that. But, yeah, it was
Yes, but all that to say, I think that this is good. I hope that it wasn't just like a, you know, we saw all the unrest that happened in 2020, so let's, you know, kind of just do this to do that. But even if, I think that there's work to be done, you know what I'm saying, on all facets. I think that even as believers, like, as we look at these situations, like, it's still good to be quick to listen, quick to see what's happening, and slow to speak and really understand, like, okay, how do we approach these situations as believers? Still showing love in these situations, still seeking justice in these situations. Like, I'm still trying to understand. I think that was also another reason as why I was, like, just sitting there like, wow, this really happened. Because I'm trying to understand, what is my thought process with all this? Knowing the right and the wrong, still, like, what is God trying to tell me in this moment?
Right.
You know what I'm saying? So I think that's still an approach. But, yeah, man, praying that our country continues to, I guess, go down this road.
Yeah.
And get there.
Yeah, man. So, you know, thoughts and prayers out to Floyd's family, and prayerfully we can move in a forward, you know, progressive kind of move. Like, yeah, we could just get that kind of movement and traction with accountability for people who seem to be above reproach, honestly. But
And also, I think it's also important, like, let's say that for another pod. But let's get into the, there's a lot we can talk about in this situation. Bro. But man.
So today is supposed to be a 4x4, but it's a 2x4, and it's, you know, create whatever jokes you want to create, like, because of 2x4 and plank of wood, blah blah blah. But yeah, either way, so it's me and Mo, you know what I'm saying? We fleshed out some of you guys' questions and saved the ones that would be, like, you know, like, more having the wisdom of Sam or Remy, you know what I'm saying? Like, we put those to the side for when they're, you know, like, with the pod again. So, yeah, we just looked at the ones that we had personal experience with that we saw deeply into, and let's get it.
Go ahead. Kick it off.
Yeah, so first question is the phrase, "Lord, I've seen what you've done for others," coveting your neighbor? Where's the balance between asking God to do the same in your life and coveting? And I thought this was a really good question, because I think this is a reflective question, right? I think somebody was, like, you know, like, looking at that phrase and was like, yeah, is that wanting, like, you know? But I honestly think that's cool, because if you look in the Bible, right?
Well, what is coveting for somebody?
Okay, sorry, right. Coveting is wanting something of your neighbor. So, like, you want, so coveting is like,
I see Gabe driving down the street with the new Benz.
Jealousy in desire, or desire in jealousy, in the form of jealousy. You know what I'm saying? Like, I want something because, you know, like, I want it, and, you know, there may not be logical reasoning for me to want it, or me wanting it, the foundation of me wanting something isn't, like, pure good or whatever, however you want to describe it or whatever. So that's what coveting is. You'll see that the Bible talks against covetousness and stuff like that. Look it up. Don't take my word for it. You know, search scriptures for yourself. Do your research.
Knowledge.
Do your due diligence. But yeah, so, I mean, I think if you look in the Bible, a lot of times you'll see them pray to the God of, insert man of God here, you know, the God of Abraham. I pray that you do this. So I think, even if you look in scripture, you'll see instances where men of God reference other men of God's, you know, like, what God did for them, and then asking for God to do for them. Like, they would include it in their prayers.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Bro, to that point. So I don't think it's necessarily like, I don't think it's necessarily coveting others. I think it's cool to be like, Lord, I've seen what you did for others, because, you know, you hold God to his name, and you he said that he loves his children. Mm-hmm. And it's like, I'm a part of your children. So, you know, I'm also trying to get mine too. And it's cool. Like, I think it's healthy to challenge God, you know, like, and, you know, there are proper ways to do that. But I think you'll find the balance in it being like, okay, there's a jealousy deeply rooted in something you want. And so you're like, God, I want a Lexus because, you know, I just seen my friend get a BMW. And so, you know, because of that, I just, you know, like, I want my own luxury car because I think that it's fair that I think I did more. I've done more as a believer than that person. I've, you know, like, whatever. I think when you start getting into that lane, that's when it's. But I think when you see somebody receive and you're waiting in faith and you're like, God, you know, like, I'm seeing that others are getting blessed by you, and you know, I'm looking to you, and I'm desiring things for me.
Right.
You know, like, I just think it's a perspective shift. You know what I'm saying? That creates the balance.
Yeah. I mean, I think for me, like, similar what you talk, basically, like, motives, right?
Yeah.
I think that when I always think of, like, when we're looking at the guys that are in the Bible, the men of God that, you know, would pray, like, God, you know, the same that you've done for A, B, and C, do the same in my life. I always look at it and I think, like, you know, is this just because it was in accordance to God's will? You know what I'm saying? In accordance to God, what God was trying to do. So it's like, God, I've seen what you've done for, you know, Abraham and how he was able to bring, you know, your will to pass.
Right.
And he's the father of many nations. God, do the same for me if this is according to your will type of thing.
Right.
And I think that those motives, like, are great. You know what I'm saying? And even in some situations, like healing, you know, every time we're in church, they talk about, like, you know, somebody that's dealing with this, but if you're also dealing with this, this prayer is for you.
Yeah.
If somebody's sharing their testimony of healing, like, God can do the same in your life. And I think that I don't think I would call it coveting. I think that in those situations of prayer, like, you know, God, definitely, like, if you can heal, like, I know you're a healer.
Yeah.
Right. I know you're a healer. I've seen it with others.
Yeah.
Do the same in my life. Right. So I think that those are ways to also strengthen, you know, the power of the testimony is also there to strengthen others and to, for them to see, like, look what God has done.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Look what God has done. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And he can do the same in your life.
Yep.
Now, when we look into these prayers nowadays, and, you know, I think it's important to determine what's healthy and what versus what's not. You know what I'm saying? Like, me seeing Gabe pull up in the Benz, it's like, Lord, I see what you've done for others. Like, yo, hook me up. I don't know if that necessarily.
I think that's chill.
You do?
Yeah, because there's no, like, it's like, dang, God, I see you blessing other people. I'm trying to get some too. I think there's a casualness to that.
Yeah.
I don't think when you say that, there's no like, I guess the aftermath is like how you behave when you don't get the thing.
Well, then I think we look into, like, then we're getting into the topic of comparison and
true,
trying to keep up with, you know, why do you want these things and
right,
different things like that, which,
right,
man, it's hard to pinpoint exactly what it is.
And
you
I think even saying that phrase, though, like, you're not necessarily
saying the phrase, yeah.
Sitting in your prayer closet being like, yeah, like, you know, God, I know, I've seen what you did for others. You did this for this person. You did this for this person. You did this for this person. I think, to be honest, let me give some believers some advice here. You know what I'm saying? Like, instead of taking that position, I think you should look at God's word and his promises and put that to him. You know what I'm saying?
In,
like,
context, too.
Yeah, God, I've seen what you did for others, and in your word, you have said this and this and this.
And let it be according to your will.
You know what I'm saying? And that's another thing, right? God's will. It's like, we should, as believers, we should be praying to make our desires like his.
Yeah.
So that we could walk in the will of God easier. So, you know, like, heaven meets earth truly when we're walking in the will of God. So it's like, for us, we have to make sure that we are asking for God to put his desires on our hearts so that we can fully walk into, because God's choice for us is the best choice.
Yeah.
Regardless of what we think, you know. So, you know, we would pray to be in alignment with him so that when we move, you know.
Yeah, we step in one and two. Side by side.
Right.
Yeah, I think that, yeah, that's a good point. I think that that whole God's will is a big determining factor in that. You know what I'm saying? Because even if he doesn't do it, if you've seen what he's done in other lives and he doesn't choose to do it in your life, you know what I'm saying? I think that being in tune with the Holy Spirit and understanding his promises that he has for you will allow you to still continue and not, you know, feel discouraged or feel like, or you may feel discouraged, but you understand like there's a bigger plan. You know, he has a bigger plan for you, a bigger understanding as to why he may or may not have. So, yeah, I think that that's the biggest thing, man. Like, even this question, like Gabe said, it's a great question because I don't think many people ask that.
No.
You know what I'm saying?
No.
I think a lot of times in just Christian culture, we say things and we don't really, you know, think about it or see if we should. I mean, I think we should always be saying this, but like checking it.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But no, that's a good point. I feel like I had something else to say, but I forgot. 3, 2. Nah, it's gone.
Yeah, let's hit number 2.
All right, bet. Number 2. I am open to looking for a new community of believers, but everywhere I look comes off as cliquey, which I'm not fond of. Am I wrong for feeling this way? What are your experiences / thoughts with church cliques? What should my approach be? This is a great question.
Great.
My experiences and thoughts around it. I don't know, man. For those listening, y'all could correct me if y'all know me or not, but I don't think I've ever been like a church clique type of guy. I think that I feel like I don't know. You think I have?
I'm looking at it. I think I have a clique, right? But I'm not.
Well, first, are cliques wrong necessarily? I don't know.
Cliques,
I don't think
cliques are not wrong.
Right.
I think exclusivity
is wrong.
Can be wrong.
Yeah.
Can be. You know, because context, I can have a clique, but these people went through life with me, you know, and that's what tied us together. So it's like, it's not like cliques. I think the negative connotation is that these people are doing elitism, like because these people find themselves really cool or, you know, like they're clouded or whatever, like they're what brings them together is popularity, you know what I'm saying? Or swag or something like
which
that.
Which I think might be what she's talking about or whoever it is.
So let's debunk cliques. I think cliques are not negative because then again, like for me, I have a clique per se, but.
Am I in your clique?
Most definitely. Oh, you know what I'm saying? 330 that, guys, you know what I'm saying? Yeah.
Hey, but hopefully y'all don't think we a clique, you know what I'm saying? We're not no elitism, like.
Right.
Popular type of.
I'm gonna just stop right there so you can finish answering the question on your side. But yeah, I think I don't even remember what the original question was. But yeah,
yeah. So now that's a good point you bring up.
I think cliques are fine.
I think the differentiation between it is the elitism, and I think a lot of times when it's like, you know, the mean girls or things like that, a lot of times is the whole no new friends, and you know you have to be on this certain level to be able to hang with us, or you have to do this in order to hang with us. You can't really be around us until you start like that type of stuff. I think that's where a lot of people maybe are turned away from. And I can completely understand that because, you know, think about it. Like in the world, there's already endless cliques based off of like status and money and things that you've done, what you've achieved in different industries. And even in my industry, I can attest like, you know, it's all based on status, right? Yeah. And if you come into the church looking for a community that is told, like, come as you are, you know what I'm saying? Well, this is your welcome home type of thing, and you're met with the same type of cliques that you would see in the world, I can see how somebody will come in and be like, yo, like, what's the difference here? You know what I'm saying? If there's not necessarily a genuine outreach of like, yo, I mean, these are the boys, but hey, come through. We're kicking it at this time, you know, come through, come chill with us. I think that's where the difference is, you know what I'm saying? If and of course, like, I understand vetting to an extent of people that you hang with and invite into your circles and things like that, but I think the biggest thing here is, like, just elitism. Like, if we're in a space where we're called to really just, you know, reach the world and do real community and fellowship with one another, I don't know if there's a place for elitism. And by elitism, we just mean, like, you know, we're that crew, you know, when you see us on Instagram,
right?
You know who we are, type
of
thing.
Yeah, yeah, like Letterman jackets.
Yeah.
Like, yeah.
So, but that doesn't, it's tough because, I mean, apart from the elitism stuff, there are genuine, like, just friendships that are formed.
Legit.
And it's hard. It's you won't be friends with everybody.
Nah,
you
know what I'm saying? Or you won't be the same level of friends.
Yeah,
with folks. Like, I just think, you know, I don't think you're wrong for thinking this way. I think it's hard to look at people when you're new into an environment and you're looking at the barrier of entry for, you know, like, I could say that, you know, like, for me, I think I try my best to, because I think I have hardcore friendships that you could see in public, but I try to include people in, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, or make people feel like we're cool people. Like, as in, like, not cool like swag, but, like, we're cool people, like, relatable, and, you know, you don't need to be a certain person to,
yeah,
for us to talk to you or right, whatever.
You don't need to be the same type of guy.
Yeah, and I say us because I do think I have a circle of friends that's tight. You know what I'm saying? Like, because those guys have walked through life with me. They've seen my ugly. They've seen my good. You know what I'm saying? And stuff like that. So that click is, you know, like, formed. Some people just grow up together. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? They've been in the same environment. So I think the origin of clicks isn't bad. I just think that, you know, like, for me, I've seen people in clicks. And I'm like, if I want to be cool with these people, like, or if I think somebody is cool, you know, like, I'll ask them, like, yeah, I'm just interested in, like, there are people at church that I talk to, and there's like, yeah, man, I would love to get lunch with you. And that's something really chill, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, because that way we could form a connection. And, you know, maybe if there's ulterior motives to get into my, you know, like, clique or hemisphere or whatever, it's done through a genuine nature of, like, yeah, I just want some of your time. You know what I'm saying? Like, or whatever. Let's go get lunch because I'm interested in you as a person. You know what I'm saying? Right. So a lot of times, you know, like, if I wanted to get time with somebody, you know, let's have a lunch date or something like that. And it's as chill as that. We don't have to be, like, so scary and, you know, like, just, right, oh, man, I got to make sure I dress this way to, you know, like, nah, I mean, bro, you know. But if you don't fit into somebody's clique, because you just don't, then, you know, that's also a thing, you know, like,
it's cool.
Yeah, because you also want to be around people that allow you to be completely yourself.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So, yeah.
Yeah, completely yourself. And like Katrina said on that other pod, pushing you towards Christ. But I think that it's going to take some trial and error, you know what I'm saying?
Like, definitely.
You know, first of all, I think how our criteria to looking at friendships and like what cliques we initially draw towards, I don't think we necessarily put as much thought into why we're drawn to this group of people. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you come into a new space and you see like, oh, this is a cool crew, like, I want to be friends with them. Like, why necessarily?
Right.
You know what I'm saying? It's just because they're cool, they dress well, all this, that, and the third. I don't necessarily think that should be the first thing that draws you to them. It may be, but I think that when you decide, you know, the people that your core group of people that you're going to hang with,
yeah,
and all that should be based off more than that.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I think even looking at Jesus and his crew, his clique per se.
That was definitely, you know, a clique. What I'm saying? 12 disciples was a clique.
Yeah, that was a clique. And even within that clique, he had he had strong relationships with three of the disciples versus all 12 of them, right?
Yeah.
So, but then also you see that they weren't exclusive, right?
As far as
look, come learn about what we're about.
Right. Jesus was always inclusive with people. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's, you know, like for me, I used to host a bunch of people like at my crib. And of course, I'm not going to let anybody come to my crib. But if you're a friend of a friend, cool. Like, I just think that, you know, we just have to make sure, like, we are willing to do work, because I know sometimes we just want to be included and not realizing that there's a ticket, there's a entryway, you know, like there's a price of admission to an extent. And that price of admission looks like, you know, jumping into a conversation randomly or, you know, like, you know, just
putting yourself
little,
out there.
Yeah.
Being
legit,
vulnerable.
Legit. You know what I'm saying? Like, you could walk past a group of people talking about something, and then if you overhear somehow that they're talking about something that you could relate with and be like, you jump in and do that thing. And then, you know, like, that forms ties and those things go a long way. I have a lifelong best friend that, you know, like, me and him at a pre-college program, he was playing some Go-Go Out Loud. And I was like, dang, that joint cranking. You know what I'm saying? Like, and literally we just formed a bond there. Like, we ended up forming a band at the little pre-college program and then, you know, just connected over music. And now we're lifelong friends. He's, you know, like the godparent to my to my daughter Hope and stuff like mm-hmm. that. He and his wife, they're the godparents to Hope. And so it's just like that started all because he was listening to something out loud and I had peeped it.
Right.
And I approached him. I was like, bro, like, you know, what band is that? You right. know what I'm saying? Like, so it, you know.
I'm even thinking about our friendship. I don't really understand. I don't really remember like the initial like
point of contact. But yeah. I mean, me, Remy, and Sam were a little cooler. And then Moses, you were like foreign, I guess, to the group or whatever.
I was in Moco,
bro. Yeah, I mean, bro, it's you was out there.
This PG, Moco discrimination gotta stop.
Even the PG Baltimore thing, bro. Like,
nah, Baltimore is a whole nother man.
Wow,
we love y'all though.
Bashing Baltimore, bro.
I'm not bashing. I'm just saying it's Baltimore is you know it's a different world out there.
Hey, bro, I'm good.
We love it though.
I'm bashing.
Y'all got some good. Y'all got some good food.
Nah, I'm good, bro. I'm
good, bro. That's gay, everybody. But nah, man, it's gonna take trial and error. It's gonna take vulnerability. It's not something that's gonna be just, you know, given to you. I think that you even wanting to find community is great. I think that the next step is just like, you know, putting yourself out there and not being discouraged if it doesn't work out the first time with, you know, a certain group of people. But yeah, and then those that are listening that might not necessarily or listening to this elitism thing and realizing like, yo, maybe there is some of that going on around, you know, whether my friend group or those around me. Like, I think it's cool to like, I don't want to say check, but I think it's cool to maybe check is the word. Who knows, man? I just think that as Christians, I don't know if elitism and like you have to be this, that in order to be around us is a thing. But then.
Nah, I mean, yeah, when you start, yeah, no. Nah. So. I think that's, you know, cliques aren't bad, but I do think that sometimes, you know, your price of admission into a clique is putting yourself out there.
Yeah. And then this whole clique's based off of, like, theology.
Sure.
And, like,
yeah.
You believe in this, you believe in that. Like, you sometimes go to this church.
People be wanting to get into cliques that they have no common interest with, for real. Like, but it's just, like, it looks appealing to me.
Yeah, you getting a clique and you trying to keep up with the Joneses. They going out to brunch every week.
Bro, it's
like,
not you.
Damn.
Right.
My pockets.
Broke. Right. You know what I'm saying? Like, son.
Bro.
But, yeah, nah.
But, nah. Man, but shout out to friendship, dog.
Right.
Shout out to cliques that are healthy.
Yeah. Question number three. How does one cultivate discernment, pretty much? And so do you have context to this question?
I think let me just look up what the definition of discernment is, right?
Right. I mean, yes. I would think it's like, you know, as believers, we use it to talk about sensing things, you know, that are beyond what is obviously stated.
Yeah, so basically, I believe, like, I think the context behind this question is, like, when you come into this walk as a believer, right, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, children living off of milk, and then when you grow up, you live off of, I believe it's meat, right, and stuff like that, right?
Yep.
So I think that,
mature.
Right, when you get into spiritual maturity, right? So I think that when people come into the faith, it's more of, like, it's not that there's a lack of discernment. It's just that this the gift hasn't really been built, where discernment is just the ability to understand what's right from wrong.
Sure.
And really be in tune with the Holy Spirit to the point where, like, you're able to understand and call out things that are wrong and call out things that are right in your walk with God, right?
Right.
So that can apply to teachings, that can apply to things that you do in your life, that can apply to big lifetime decisions, and really cultivating that discernment to really know, like, what direction God wants you to go to, right?
Yeah.
So a lot of times people come into the faith, they are very reliant on, you know, their spiritual leaders to make those decisions for them. And then what a good spiritual leader should do is really help you cultivate that, right? And really help you learn how to make these decisions, how to be able to call out, you know, how they talk about the sheep from the wolves, things like that. So I think that's really the basis of this conversation, because I think, you know, even in this context today, right, this take even spirituality out of it, right? Mm. This world is an information overload. Like, the generation that we're living in with social media, with everything, there's information coming to you left and right daily, telling you different things that are all oftentimes contradicting one another. And that's in, like, life, money, whatever it may be, right? So you even need discernment just in, like, life to decide, like, what is real, what is fake, what makes sense, what doesn't, what is just dumb, and what's something that you should move in, right? So when we look at spirituality, the same thing applies because there's so much theology going on, in culture. There's so many different teachings that are happening. There's so many different things that are happening. So I think that's just the basis of it. But for me, I think that it comes down to a few things. Just knowing that there's a whole bunch of information out there, knowing that there are spiritual absolutes, to our faith, that, Christ is the way, and those type of foundational things. But then also just realizing, like, inherently that you don't know many things, right? I think once you come to that humility and that realization, you seek counsel. And you seek counsel, but you also seek knowledge yourself. So it's like going to the Word and reading about these different things. Like, in these past few years, I realized the Bible has a lot of answers that many people don't think they have, right? And I think that once you really dive into that, take the effort to go into the Word, take the effort to seek counsel that is sober-minded and, not coming with agenda, and then applying the knowledge that you have, right? The same way that athletes have to, apply the knowledge that they have, whether it be a playbook, you got to go out and do the plays, right? Yeah, yeah. You got to go out and do the work and see what works, what doesn't. Same thing with this, the knowledge that you find in the Word, apply to your life, see what happens, and go off of that. But then also just your community, finding a good community that helps you make these decisions, helps you process through these things.
Right.
I don't think you need a community that's going to tell you what to do, but tell you how to come to that conclusion.
Right.
With the Holy Spirit's guidance.
Methodology, for real. Yeah. I would just say, honestly, I think how does one cultivate discernment? I think simply answered, honestly, I just think, you get close to God.
Yeah.
Because, and in that form, when I say that, the practical looks like reading his written word,
mm-hmm.
Spending time in his presence. So sitting in quiet time and just acknowledging, God, I see you, I hear you, I feel you, and stuff like that, and talking to him, because that's how I think by being close to God, you're able to sense what he senses.
Yeah.
You're able to hear him more, clearly.
Yeah.
You're able to be more in tune with the Holy Spirit, like Moses said, and he talked about. And so I think just by doing those things, you're cultivating, so anytime you spend in devotion, you're cultivating discernment. Anytime you spend in worship, you're cultivating discernment. Anytime you're feeding your spirit, man, you know what mm-hmm. I'm saying? Because you're connecting. When you feed your spirit, man, your inner man, I think that your ability to connect to the spirit realm, you know what I'm saying? We go in there pretty much. But your ability to connect with the spirit realm and things of that nature is a bit stronger, you know what I'm saying? And when I say that, I just mean that, like I said, you're able to hear God more clearly and hear the Holy Spirit more clearly. And so, with that, I think, that's just really how you go about cultivating discernment, by doing those things and sharpening yourself and renewing your mind every day.
Yeah. And it goes to this book I've been reading, actually, called The Emotional Healthy Spirituality.
Yep.
Great book. I recommend.
Awesome.
Put it in the description.
Amazing.
Definitely read that book, because it talks about one of the biggest things in stopping discernment. Discernment is basically being able to decipher the voice of God, right?
Right.
And nowadays, there's so many distractions that are happening in our lives that we're just moving at a mile a minute.
Yeah.
And one of the biggest things to be able to have discernment is just slowing down our pace of life.
Yep.
And one of the biggest things for me is just like silence and solitude, to the point where we're like just taking time just to be silent.
Yeah.
Physically just silent. You know what I'm saying? Like just waking up in the morning and just being silent. Small practical things like that. I realize that my mind is going a mile a minute. I'm distracted by so many things to the point where it's like I don't even give God the time to speak. And for me to hear the answer, I just say the prayer.
Some people, pray and
I just go. And I'm like, God, what should I do here?
Yeah.
And I'm off to work.
Bro, I was talking to somebody the other day, and I was just like, after you pray, do you acknowledge God? Like, do you give him a chance to answer you? And it's like, nah, just out here like a request box. Like,
yeah.
Nah, after you pray, you could simply say something like, Heavenly Father, I just sit and I spend this time in silence in order to hear what you have to say to me, right? Or something of that nature, or saying to God, like, after you pray, like, God, if there's anything that you want me to know, you know, like even at my church, I think I've cultivated that practice from my church where at the end of the message, you know, the pastor instructs us to say, like, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me?
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think that, you know, that's something that we need to practice. Like,
yeah.
God, what are you saying to me? I'm going to sit in silence to be able to try to hear you and, you know, look for what is being said in your heart.
Right.
What's the first thing that comes to mind? How is that relevant? Or do you feel like you're hearing God's voice then? You know, just give him a chance to talk.
And it's like, that's been one of the biggest things for me. Because I'm always thinking about the next thing. And I also realized that, dang, what was I about to say?
Dang.
Dog, it's harder with two people because usually there'd be like three people talking and you have your time to remember like, oh, I bet this is what I was about to say. But it's just two of us. But I was going to say that, so discernment goes into, I think a lot of times when we think about it, we think about the big decisions in our life, right?
Yeah, yeah.
We think about like, dang, where am I going to move? What job should I apply to? Like, nah, discernment comes with, should I post this?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Should I say this to this person?
Should I wear this?
How should I say, should I just speak without even thinking about what I'm about to say?
Right.
On whether it be social media or just in life, but I realized, like, even when I was talking about earlier, the case verdict, right?
Yeah.
Me just sitting there just, like, processing all this. I think for me that was discernment. Like, just understanding, like, what should I say in the situation?
Right.
Because even the Bible talks about, like, a lot of us say things out of emotion that you'll never be able to get back.
Nope.
And that's in Ecclesiastes, right?
Mm.
It says, like, a lot of things you're going to say, you're going to say it and you'll never be able to get back. And it's going to destroy, not necessarily destroy you, but it's going to hinder you later on in the future, right?
Right.
So I think discernment even goes to those small situations, right? Even 2020, man, discernment was definitely needed in how we speak to the situations that are happening in life.
Yeah.
How we speak to the situations that are happening in America. How we speak to life. So even how we approach the pod a lot of time, it just talk a lot of discernment. You know what I'm saying? Like, how do we approach this? You know what I'm saying? How do we keep Christ-centered even when we come to this? So, man, it goes to every area of our life, big or small. But yeah, those are the things, man. Just understand that we don't know and we need to rely on the Holy Spirit and to slow down to really take in the information that he's given to us, seek counsel, have a community of friends that are, you know, pushing us to seek this information and counsel as well. And yeah, go from there.
Question four.
Last one. If we are not personally convicted about something, does that mean that it is the right thing to do or we are not in the wrong in doing it? I.e., many different things, you know, they put modesty, drinking, music, etc., right? This is a great question. I think it's also a great question in the fact that it's even asked, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because I think that the phrase, like, you know, live to your convictions is a big thing nowadays, right?
Right.
And I think that in this situation, I don't necessarily think, like, if you're not personally convicted, that it's not wrong. I think that the same way, like, you know, with drugs or, you know, even when you're lifting weights, if you go through something long enough, you build tolerances and calluses towards those things where you become numb to it, right? Which is why in weightlifting, you lift 135 20,000 times, you got to go up in weight because it's going to become like a feather, right? Same thing with drugs. A lot of times when people start drugs, the amount that they were consuming at the beginning of it becomes nothing, which then increases what they intake to get that same high, right? The same thing with the Holy Spirit, a lot of times we become numb to it because a lot of times we can go so far away from it where we don't acknowledge it. And the same thing, what we talked about, discernment, we're not really slowing down to really hear it. We're just going, which is why we would miss it, right? And I think that that's one of the, whether, instead of saying this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, acknowledging that that conviction or the Holy Spirit is there for that conviction, and we may be numb to it, and turning and saying, okay, let me actually bring this to God and see, you know, what it is, or bring this to counsel, bring this to friends and see what they say, right? I think that if we're only going by our own judgment, our own ideas and not really bringing the Holy Spirit, one, our counsel, our friendships into it, I think that we may, it may not necessarily be the wisest thing to do.
Yeah.
I know that when the person asks this question or whatever, like I think like in America, individualism.
Yeah.
You know, like we me and Moses and some of our other friends talk about individualism a lot. So it's like if this thing doesn't if it doesn't affect me, you know, like in the way that it affects others, I'm gonna behave as though like I'm going to react to how it affects me personally only. I'm not going to consider everything outside of it. But it's like, I think it's odd to say, like, just because I'm not personally convicted, does that mean something's like the right or wrong thing to do? You have to look at the word, right? Because you have to, like, the context that we frame our, you know, like, Christianity on is the word of God.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit, you know, and discernment, like we talked about in the previous question. And so these are things that you have to be considered, that have to be considered first. And then following that, you know, we could talk about like other people's convictions and things that they, because, you know, if somebody's coming to you telling you that something is wrong, you need to go search the scriptures.
Yeah.
A lot of us have learned a brand of Christianity where we believe something that somebody we see as credible says. So because they're credible, now
credible
I believe that.
To the fact that, from a worldly standpoint, just like, oh, they got followers,
or even they're a pastor. You know what I'm saying? Just because my pastor has preached something, I'm going to just go ahead and believe it. No, a lot of times, like, our churches, unfortunately, haven't taught us to even test, you know, like, test the spirits or test the words that are given to us by our pastors, by our spiritual leaders. And what does it look like to test those things? It looks like if your pastor says, you know, this is whatever, if he's paraphrasing Bible, seeking that scripture before you move with it.
Yeah.
If you're going to move on something you believe that somebody said about scripture, test that scripture. Go look at it for yourself. Marinate on it. Stuff like that. Of course, you know, like, there are things, like, we all know that Jesus died on the cross. You know what I'm saying? Like, we know that. So if your preacher is saying that, cool. But even that, if you want to go test that, go test it. You know what I'm saying? Like, and two verses came to mind. I didn't even know before this point, I didn't know that this was mentioned in two different parts of 1 Corinthians. I thought that it was mentioned once, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 6, within 6, and you look at verse 12, and I'm reading New Living Translation, it says, "You say I'm not allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say the stomach was made for that food was made for the stomach for food. This is true, but God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual morality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies, and God will raise us from the dead with his power, just as." Right. My point was verse 12, right? So it's like, and it says the same thing in, or similar thing in 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, "You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you, beneficial for you." Some other translations say, "You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial." There it goes. "Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others."
Yeah.
"So you may eat meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience." So, you know, it's just tied to that whole thing of, like, sometimes there are things that we can do as believers that sometimes we're not doing in public viewing because we don't want to cause others to fall. You know what I'm saying? Like, let's say drinking in moderation or something like that. That's a very touchy subject, like drinking alcohol or whatever. It's like, sometimes I don't just burst forth and do it and, you know, videotape myself doing it because, you know, like, I believe that somehow in the kingdom of God that I'm a leader. And I think that there may be people around who struggle with, you know, and you know, like, if you have any opposition to what I'm saying, you can also DM us or whatever. But
this is your
right. This is me as Gabe. And so it's just like, I don't want to cause my brother to sin or my sister to sin in a way that, like, I'm not going to do something that they may be weak with. You know what I'm saying? Like, somebody who struggles with drinking, I may choose to drink away from them, or, you know, like, just different situations. But yeah, I think personal convictions, low key, can be a lie of the enemy. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like, just because you feel negative about this thing, I shouldn't do it. And I don't think that's the mentality we should have. I think it should be like, oh, wow, that person has a struggle with this thing. let me see what kind of role it plays in my life, or let me pray to God about it. Or, and sometimes we don't want to pray to God because we feel like he'll be like, nah. Yeah. And that's just not how God is personally. Like, and that's how some of us have learned God. So yeah. I just think that, you know, like looking at those verses, it tells us that everything is, there are things that are permissible for us.
Yeah.
But they're not beneficial for us.
Yeah. It brings up a good, a thought that I had. Well, not even my thought. I thought something I was listening to by Ruslan, right? And he was talking about sin versus wisdom decisions, right? There's some things that are black and white sin,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
And definitely like those, if those you're personally not convicted about, we got to go back to the word on them. But then there's some things that are just wisdom things, right? And some of them, what you just talked about, that's a wisdom thing where it's like, this is what you have, something that is not necessarily detrimental to you, but wait, what's the verse again? All things are
permissible. So it's like you say that everything is permissible, but it's like all things aren't beneficial.
Right. So something that might not be beneficial is you now have the opportunity to be like, okay, this is not wise for me to do.
Right.
Even though it's not necessarily a sin per se.
Yeah.
It has been identified as a sin per se, but is this going to be wise to what I'm trying to accomplish? Is it going to be wise to what I'm trying to do, or like, what is it going to do for me in the long run, right? That's discernment as well. So all that to say, I don't know if I could advise like you coming, or myself coming to the conclusion myself, because my judgment, my knowledge, it will lead me down somewhere where, you know, I don't want to go. Even Bible says the heart is wicked, right?
I mean, bro.
So our desires, our personal convictions sometimes will be misleading.
Legit.
You know? So it's always good to bounce it off of spiritual leaders, counsel, community, all that type of stuff. And we're preaching to ourselves, right?
Yeah, yeah.
The word of God too. I know for myself, like, you know, I need to be coming to my guys way more. We talk about a lot of different nuances in the group chats all the time. Stuff that might not necessarily be black and white sin, but legit. Like, yo, would you do this?
Because there's a lot of gray out here.
Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, man, that's the answer. Hopefully we answer. This is more of like a, I feel like this is more like a Bible study, like a, we get into the word type of.
Yeah, I mean.
Not that many dating questions.
Good, you know, I mean.
Not that many.
It's about dating, but so much. You know what I'm saying? Bro. These were meaty questions. Like, these were good, you know. And, you know, our goal is always to point y'all back to Christ and back to God and your Bible. So.
Not to us.
Yeah, you know what I'm saying?
We might have been wrong on one or two. You know what I'm saying? If there's a Bible verse we missed, if there's something that we are still trying to figure out ourselves, we're not coming out here claiming that we are the, you know, theology masters and know everything that's happening. But,
nah.
You know, we're walking through these questions the same way you are. We're trying to figure out the same way you are. So, yeah, man, this was a first.
You're
just two of us.
2x4. Just the two of us. If you knew it, let me try. Scott didn't even know. You jumped the loop.
But now it's the 4x4.
You're
/ 2x4.
Right.
We got it in. We got it done.
Yes, sir.
We love y'all.
Yeah. Hopefully when we come back, you know what I'm saying? It's more of us. And maybe we'll have a special nice guest for y'all. Maybe. Possibly. I'm not saying that to make y'all be like, oh, who's coming on the pod? Yeah, we, you know, like, we're, you know, we have a carousel of guests that we're looking through.
Yes.
But yeah, you know what I'm saying? Continue to pray for us. Anchor.
Continue to pray for us. You can support us on Anchor or send us a one-time gift. Everything's in our bio. Hey, man, Gay's birthday was a week ago. If you want to bless him, you know, he could throw his cash out.
Just put me in the bio. Yeah, man. I meant to post my cash out, but I just didn't. So it's just like,
this man was too busy skiing.
You know what I'm saying? It's, But, yeah, you know what I'm saying? It's Blujide. You know what I'm saying? Bluejid as in dog E. Blue Cheetah. It's my Twitter handle, honestly. But I mean, IG handle. But if you want to bless me, bless the pod for real. You know what I'm saying?
See humility, bro. See, you know, just hey, man.
So you know, for my birthday, bless the pod. You know, because I was just talking to Moses before this. I was like, bro, we need new headphones. We need equipment. You know what I'm saying?
We
need to do a photo shoot.
30 studios.
Stuff ain't cheap.
Amen.
Amen. Say amen.
But, man, if you could support in any way. Also, even if you could just support by just leaving us a review. Doing that on Apple Podcasts. I don't know if they do it on Spotify or whatever. Engage with us on Instagram. You know, let's just keep this thing going. But, yeah, it's the Greater Podcast. Just the two of us. Gabe and Mo, and we out.
Let's get it.